Thank you for joining us on Christianity with Matt. Every week we will address questions that you have about the Christian faith. So if you would like to submit a question to be considered, you can email me at matt@churchatafton.com. That's matt@churchatafton.com. And with that, let's get started. Okay, so we're still going through those initial questions you guys had asked, and there's still two questions that Ricardo has asked that I haven't addressed because he hasn't been with us officially, but he is listening to the podcast, and so if we don't get new questions, I'm going to go to his questions next, and he'll just get them. But if anyone has any questions, you can email them to me, matt@churchatafton.com, and we can deal with those. And you guys feel free to keep them coming too, and like follow-up questions that just come out of the things we discuss, we can address. But you two had asked two separate questions, and I kind of combined them today in what I think I want to address. You had said that there was a question of kind of like, what is enough to where you're part of the family, basically, because you felt sometimes like you're an outsider looking in on a thing, and like, what is the line where you've kind of crossed into some place? Is that accurate?
Yeah, I would say that's pretty accurate.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what does it mean to truly become part of the family of God and a Christian, right? What is that process? How do you know you've crossed that line? And then you had addressed the spirit-filledness, where you can have that you feel like you've come to some intellectual understanding, but never felt like you had some kind of spiritual revival in your heart or some kind of like charismatic moment where you felt like the Spirit was upon you or whatever. And so I wanted to kind of combine those. So what is enough? What does it mean to be in? How can you know? What does it look like to have the presence of the Holy Spirit as a felt thing? And I think here at this church, Jason has mentioned several times that God has never spoken to him in some auditory way where you hear people say like, God told me this and God told me that. And Jason always kind of underlines that he's never had this burning bush God told me moment, but there's been moments where he felt like something was kind of just put in front of him. And I think that happens to me regularly, and this was on my plan to talk about, but like I'll say something, this sounds kind of funny, but like when I go up to speak in front of the church or next week I'm preaching, sometimes something like super awesome will come out of my mouth where it's like this like perfectly constructed phrase, and my first instinct, because I'm a little egocentric, I think, is I'll go, wow, that was really good, I should write that down, or I should tell people this phrase that I just came up with. And then I am kind of struck by the reality of like, I'm pretty sure God gave me that, you know what I mean? And so when I check myself for a minute, I realize that sometimes I think things just come out that are spiritual things, that the reason they're so awesome and unplanned is because they aren't mine. And so that's my newest and my attempted response is when I say something, when I'm speaking spontaneously, that comes out really well, I feel like that's probably God, you know. But again, I don't have this moment where I was like, I felt like the Spirit kind of took me and then this thing came out. So we'll just kind of shelve that for a minute. But I think there's times where we have supernatural encounters that we don't necessarily feel some kind of physical spiritual response. And so I think you may find that you have more. You see what I'm saying? Like, there may be times where you connect with the Holy Spirit in a special way. It just doesn't feel tingly, or there's no like grandiose moment like you would see in a television show where someone is having the Spirit moment. Yeah. Now, you see that stuff on charismatic, and I'm not knocking my charismatic friends. I'm really pushing these days for we need to get back to the basics of the things we agree upon and not fight with each other about the ancillary things. So I work with charismatic people to reach people for Christ all the time. And So I'm not knocking them. I just don't get it. And so you see this stuff on TV where they're like running around and dancing and overwhelmed by the spirit. And I'm not going to say it's not a thing. I've just never experienced that either, you know. But I could definitely say there's times where you can know the spirit's addressing you. And I'm going to talk about that. How can we know that some? So I think we're going to wrap this all together in the answer to the question, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? And so I want to look at what that isn't first, right? And what it isn't, what it doesn't mean to be in is that you've strictly made an intellectual acceptance of certain facts. And I think some people view it that way. I believe this, therefore I'm a Christian. And I don't think that's accurate because I think we see in scripture that it's bigger than that. So if you look in the book of James, I will read it. James 2, starting in verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." And people say this a lot, and I think they miss a point. Just because you believe that God is God doesn't make you any better than the demons. They know God is God, right? So assuredly, that intellectual understanding isn't enough to save the demons, right? And demons are just fallen angels, and so they were at one time angels, right? They know God as God. They've seen him in heaven. So their belief in God as God, or even in Jesus as the promised Messiah, is not sufficient unto salvation, right? And people use this verse to say it's not just intellectual, but I would suggest that it also suggests here that it's not just emotional, because demons not only recognize the godness of God, but they shudder. Like, they're moved by his power. And that's still not sufficient. You see what I'm saying? So just because you recognize that there is a God and that Jesus is his son and that all of these things are true, and just because that bothers you in your core because you recognize that you're a sinner, doesn't mean you've come to faith. It just means you know what truth is. You know what I mean? You can still reject the sovereignty of God, knowing that he's sovereign. You can still say, okay, yeah, I know that I should follow Jesus. I know that he's the right one. I know all of this. And deep in my heart at night, it bothers me, but I'm still going to follow my own way. So it's still easy to reject. So there has to be something in what is in bigger than I believe this is true, right? There even has to be something bigger than, and it affects my heart because I know it's true, right? So what we're looking at is something beyond that, which is what I think scripture teaches. So what is it, right? But I wanted to start with what it isn't. It's not just a brain game. It's not just I believe this is true. And it's not just it stirs my heart in some way. It's bigger than that, right? So what is it? Well, James goes on to say, before that, right? He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. Then he says, you believe that God is one, good, even the demons believe and they shudder. So there's what James is saying there is true changing faith in Jesus will result in changed actions, right? So the demons believe and they shudder, but they don't follow Jesus nor do anything on the behalf of Jesus. In fact, they're working against him. And so James is saying there is intellectual assent and emotional response is not sufficient. If you truly are in, there will be something that changes in your behavior because you've aligned yourself to Jesus. Does that make sense? So your life has to have some kind of transformational evidence that you've had some kind of spiritual moment with the Lord that's a salvation moment. But to clarify, some people would then say, oh, so I have to do a bunch of things, right, in order to cross the line. And that's not what James is saying either. He's not saying you have to do good things in order to get saved. He's saying if you really have faith, you will do good things because of your faith. So if we look in Ephesians, and stop me at any point, if you want to ask a clarification question.
Well, that's kind of where I come in with the Holy Spirit, because mm-hmm. Jesus says that, you know, when you give yourself to him, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit will mm-hmm. indwell you. Mm-hmm. So how do I know that? I mean, I don't know if I've made any changes in my life. I know when I was young, mm-hmm. I wish I was more when I was young because I was very caring, very giving. And as I got older, I've become more jaded over the time. And I don't see myself as, I'd like to be like I was when I was young, but I don't see myself that way. And I don't, and then they're like, well, you got to be more like Jesus or you will feel that. Well, I don't think I've ever felt that. And I don't know how I could ever be like Jesus. Jesus was perfect. So it's a big leap.
Yes. And so what we see is that God promises us that the work that he began in us, he will complete. And he promises that that the goal is to conform us more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. And so there's this process whereby we are made more like Jesus over time. That isn't complete now, nor was it complete for Paul when Paul was talking in the New Testament. He's like, not that I have achieved this, I have not. So there's just a recognition that God is going to work on your life over time and make you more and more like Christ over time. So you should see forward progress. Now, inevitably, because we're sinful creatures, we're going to find what we take two steps forward and then we slip a little and then we take three steps forward and we go back two. And then, so there's going to be an up and down, but you should see if you've truly given your life over to Christ, and we'll talk about that more in a bit, but there should be a progress where you go, man, 10 years ago, I was not as far along in my walk with Christ as I am now. Right. And then I hope that 10 years from now, I will be even more close to the Lord in image than I am now. Like, so I used to say when I lived in California and I was a believer, my friend said she was really convicted by the Holy Spirit that she needed to stop cursing. And I used to curse all the time, even though I was a believer. And I said to her, well, that's great. He just hasn't spoken to me in that way yet. You know what I mean? And like, because she was kind of pushing it on me, like the Holy Spirit told me that I need to quit cursing. So you need to too. And I was like, well, I didn't get that message. You know what I mean? And I didn't see at the time any really good scriptural evidence. And some people would argue this, but I don't see a big place in scripture where it says you shouldn't say bad words, right? There's a section that talks about let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but it's within the context of a bunch of negative behaviors, and then it's offset by a bunch of positive behaviors. And in that list of negative behaviors, it's all interpersonal things that are like negative. So like greed and hate and judgment and unwholesome talk, right? So to me, the way that phrase is reading is, don't speak in such a way to another person that's demeaning or degrading. So I would find that me saying I hate you is more in line with that section of scripture than if I stub my toe and let out a little curse that hurt, that's not addressed at any person. I think that's talking about beating people up with your words. So I've always argued, even when I was a kid to my mom, that I don't see in scripture this hierarchy of language, you know. And I always joked with my mom that, like, when we talked, and I can't believe I'm putting this on this podcast, but like, I used to say that, like, you know, the word poop is like acceptable and kind of cute when you talk to a kid, oh, I have to poop. But then like crap is considered like more kind of crass. But then you get to the S word and now it's like a violation of the moral code. And that doesn't make any sense to me because we're talking about the same thing. And I don't see God sitting there with the 17 words and saying, you've now crossed into sin land, you know. So I never really got that, you know. And so I'm making the defense that I've always made for that. But I can also tell you that as time has progressed, I believe that I've just started cursing less. That God, and I don't think I had in some grandiose moment where God told me that I had to change my language. But I feel like there was just a process whereby my language started changing over time. You know what I mean? And so I would look back on my friend now and say, I still never got that message, but I think my language has just cleaned up because God has worked on me over time. Not to say that I'm pure in tongue. I'm not lying on a podcast to all these people. Like, there's definitely still times where I drop some words. But it's been a progress. Assuredly, I speak better than I did 10 years ago. And my gut tells me 10 years from now, it'll be cleaned up even more, you know?
Come out in traffic when I'm
people. I get that.
And I'm saying, you know, F you or whatever. And I'm saying it, but then I'm fine after, you know, 2 minutes.
I understand.
Later, and I completely forget about it. Mm-hmm. But that still feels like you're cursing at another person in hate. So,
and you forget, I'm in the car. We carpool together. So I tell him all the time, like, you're going to give yourself a stroke. You get so worked up.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's like, no, 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 I'm letting it out. I said, and I said, but I'm taking it in.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
So by the time I get to work,
I've heard you say that before.
I say that all the time. You're letting it out, I'm taking it.
So the bottom line is sanctification is the word for the process by which we're made right, and it's a process. So there's two things that happen. There's a moment of justification, which is this line that we're talking about, when you have one minute you weren't part of the family of God and the next minute you were. And that's a transaction, and it happens once and it's permanent. But then there isn't some, and now I am like holy and good, right? Like in Jeff, I think he would let us use him as an example. Jeff was a heroin addict and he came to faith, and it has been a process. And he was raised in a non-Christian home. He was raised with no moral structure. And so when Jeff became a believer, he was still really messy. You know what I mean? Because it needed the Holy Spirit to, and I actually said to my boss, because I don't know if you know this whole story, but I met Jeff through our ministry and knocking on doors, and he came to faith. So this is just a guy on the street, and we didn't have a relationship yet. And I was talking to my boss, and when we had a boss in Jefferson City that was overseeing our ministry, and I was like, what do I do with this guy? Like, him and his wife, they're like a hot mess, but they claim they've professed Jesus. And I don't see this magic transformation. And he said, it's not your job to change them over time. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change them over time. So you need to just pour them to the word, into the word, into the word, into the word. So there was a ton of behavior in Jeff and Linda's life that I saw as inappropriate Christian behavior, but I didn't give them this list. Like, now you got to change these 14 things. I just said, let's study the Bible together. And over time, Jeff has come to me and said, hey man, I was just thinking the other day that I need to change this. And I'd go, 4 years later, I'm going, yes, like, yeah, finally, you see this, you know. And the reality is I'm not sitting in judgment on Jeff, because I'm sure that my mom is still waiting for me to change some behaviors that she's seen for 45 years, you know. And so we all go through this process of sanctification. So there is a line, and we'll talk more about the line, but then there's a process of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit does that change. And so what we see is it should result in action. It should result in works. It should result in change behavior over time. But it's not a result of those things. So in Ephesians 2, it says, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from you. It's God's gift, right? So our salvation is a gift to us. It's not something we man up and make happen, right? We are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. Faith is given to you. You are given faith by the Lord. You don't just pop out faith one day, right? You don't just do an equation and figure out faith. Faith is bestowed upon you. It's a gift of God. It says not from works, so that no one can boast. So you can be good, 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 but that's not going to create faith. That's just going to create a list of good behaviors. Faith is the salvation moment. Faith is the thing you possess where now you are in, right? And that comes as a gift of God. It says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. So he decides to bestow upon us faith. And then we do things. And that's the reason he's giving us faith, because he has a role for us to play. So it says this is a gift from God, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he planned beforehand that we would work in. So at some point, God was in heaven and he has his master plan, right? And he says, I'm going to work with Karen at some point, and I need her to do these six things, right? Because she fits into my master plan, right? But she's running around there, doesn't even know the story of Cain and Abel, right? And I'm going to have to do a work in her to bring her to this point where she can participate in the big story that I'm possessing. I think too often we view this idea of Christianity as a thing for me, right? The reality is God has this grand plan for the glory of God that he's working on a cosmic scale with everybody to bring about the greatest good. And he's calling us in to play a role in his story. And it's a great blessing for us, because in the process, we're saved and we're adopted into his family and we get to go to heaven, and all of these things are good. But we're brought in to play a part in his story. It's not our story. It's his story. you know, and our story is meaningless until we connect it to his story. And then suddenly you find that the story of Karen is tied into the story of God. And how cool is that? Right. Whereas before it wasn't, now it is. Does that make sense? And so at some point, God is drawing us in. Right. And so it's not just intellectual assent, and it results in works, but it's not the result of works. Right. It is, like we just saw, a gift of God that comes to us. Right. So there's a moment, if you aren't in the family, where God is saying, come be a part of the family. And you can feel this drawing. Now, not necessarily physically feel, but we'll get into that a little more. So we must have received the gift of faith, which we know is real. If you have faith, you can look at it and examine your hearts and look at the works that it's producing, or the desire for works that it's producing, right? And then that's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it says, Galatians 4, 6, it says, because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So if you are calling out to God, Scripture tells us that that is the Holy Spirit. So if you feel compelled to reach out to God, that wouldn't happen unless the Holy Spirit was active in your life, because our natural state is not that. Our natural state is selfishness and self-centeredness and sin and going our own way and all of these things. If we call out to God as Father, that is a result of the Spirit moving within us. On our own, according to Scripture, we are enemies of God and we wouldn't call out to him. And Paul says this in Romans 3. And then I'm going to stop again and ask for follow-up questions, because I'm throwing. When you start getting into Romans, Paul's saying a lot of things real fast. So Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul would say, if you're seeking God, like if you're here pursuing truth, that is happening only because God is doing a work in your heart. Because if he wasn't, you'd still be chilling at home, right? Because we don't naturally desire God. Because by definition, God is an authority figure and he's going to make some demands on your life, right? And who wants that? Nobody wants that unless he changes our hearts and draws them to herself. So when you say you haven't experienced the Spirit in some like charismatic kind of way, what I would suggest is, if you're feeling drawn to the Father, right? If you're feeling like there's something resonating, truth in Scripture, if you're feeling like you want to figure this out and be the person that God wants you to be, that is the Spirit working within you. Because normally you would not be that guy. Normally you were fine chilling at home, right? Normally all of that. But God started doing a work in you and drew you to himself, right? The question is then, I felt like I was going somewhere else, but I'm not. Okay, so on our own, we wouldn't call out to God, right? But Romans 10:13, back to your question of the line, Romans 10:13, later he says, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him, which we'll talk about, will not be put to shame, since there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? So salvation comes through faith when we call to God. But we wouldn't call to him unless we had been given this gift of faith by God, right? Because it's not natural. And so if you're feeling like you want to be in, you want to be part of the family, you want to follow Jesus, you want to do what God wants you to do, if you're feeling compelled to do that, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And what he's asking you to do is call out to him and believe on him. Believing on is different than believing in, right? Believing in is intellectual assent. Jesus is God. I believe in that, right? A lot of people believe in that, right? Jesus is God. Jesus saves people from their sins. Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe in all of these things. Believing on is placing your trust in, right? That's saying, that is so true and it's resonating in my heart and I want to be a part of it. I want to believe on Jesus. I want to rest in Jesus. I want to connect myself to Jesus. I want to be part of his story because I sense that that's what he wants for me. That he's done this thing in my heart that I feel faith growing and I know that's not natural. That's him working in me and I affirm this and I cling to this, right? So we believe in the idea that a flotation device would save you if you were drowning. But when that flotation device is thrown out to you, you believe on it by grasping it, right? And so that's the line. When you feel that God has done a work in your heart and you know this is true, even though you don't know all of the truths, right? You know that. You know Jesus is true. You know his path is better than your path. And you know that because he made that clear to you in your heart. And then you accept that and cling to that. That's your moment.
Why do you fight it? It seems like I know that and I say that. Mm-hmm. I almost want instant gratification, mm-hmm. I guess, is what it is. I ask, you know, please give me wisdom or guidance. Mm-hmm. And then it doesn't seem to happen. So then I'm like, well, I don't know why. It's like maybe this is the way I was raised, the society. I don't know. It's like you expect to almost get instant response, mm-hmm. and you don't. But I haven't given up, but mm-hmm. I'm just saying it. I'm like, well, how many times?
Well, what are you wanting to, what is this?
An overall life change.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, Paul said, like, I'm the utmost of sinners, right? And we look to Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament, and we consider him this super saint, but it's not accurate. And I think that we look at people like Paul, and we put them on this pedestal, we miss the truth of what they're saying. Paul is saying, I'm a hot mess, and I get I understand truth. But he says, every time I desire to do good, I do bad. And when I desire to avoid bad, all I can do is bad. And there's this war raging in me. And who can save me from this? And then he answers it. Jesus is the only one that can save me from this. But I have not yet achieved this. But I press on towards the prize. And I pursue the race. And I recognize that it's coming. Right? And you may struggle with impatience. Right? But the question is, are you or are you not on the path? The question is, have you or have you not actually called out to God and said, I want to follow you? Right? Has the Holy Spirit moved you to a transactional moment? Because remember, justification is the moment you are saved, and it's a one-time thing. And then it's a lifetime of sanctification. It's a lifetime of works and change. But have you ever had the moment where you called out to God and said, I want to follow you? And if the answer is no, then you have to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit prompting me to do that now? In which case you need to do that and call on the Lord, and then you are in, right? And if you have done that, then you can have confidence that God has promised that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. So rest in the promise. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But if you haven't done that, then you need to do that. You need to call out on, because you could be resisting that transaction. You know, you could be saying, because that happens, because the last thing, because it is a one-time thing. The last thing Satan wants you to do is that. Satan would be far more concerned with making you think that. Like, if Satan could keep you worried about your behavior and enough so that you won't make the trust moment in Jesus, great. Satan will use positive things to distract you if he can. You know what I mean? So if he's saying, like, If God is calling on your heart to just affirm him and to embrace his lordship, and then Satan comes and goes, you're still broken, right? Like, fix this first, right? That's not God. God is saying, you can't get fixed enough, let me fix you, right? But if you're stuck there, it may be that Satan is just trying to keep you from trusting in God in the first place, knowing that that'll result in all of these positive things over time. So you got to ask, I can't know that. You got to ask yourself in your heart, have you ever truly called out to God and said, I want to follow you wherever that goes? Right.
Well, I know I've done it. So I was raised Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't really understand the term. I did. I understood, mm-hmm. but I didn't really get into it. Stopped going then 18 to 20. And then it wasn't until I was probably hitting my 30s that I felt the need to go back to church.
Mm-hmm.
I was baptized. Well, I was baptized by the Catholic when I was mm-hmm. a baby, but mm-hmm. then I went and got baptized again. And
why?
Because I wanted to give myself to the Lord.
Okay.
And I did that, and then I stayed with that church for a while. And then we moved, and we went to another church, and we stayed with them for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But then we moved back to where we are, mm-hmm. and we didn't really get back in the church. We kind of fell out of it, and then I felt the urge to come back again, mm-hmm. and we came here, and we've stayed here.
Mm-hmm.
But I just feel like that. I guess I read in there and it says the rocky soil. I always think, am I the rocky soil?
That it sprouted up and then
yeah,
died.
And dies.
Yeah.
And it's because I've come and go and come and go.
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen this time. I don't know. I don't think.
Well, come and going to church. Church is important, but church isn't salvation.
Right.
So you can come and go with church and that's just a flaw in your walk.
Right.
It could be you're saved and you just slip in and out of church and church is good for you. So what's happening in that scenario, if you were saved, truly gave your heart to Christ, but you stopped coming to church, that's just a bad idea.
Right.
It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven still. It just means you're no longer being fed by people getting into your life and encouraging you, you know. And so church is designed to be missional and for us to come together and affect other people. And it's also designed to be part of the process of sanctification, that we get changed over time because we're around other believers and we're pushing each other on things, which happens here all the time, where like I'm really good at this, so I can point this out in your life, but I need someone else to come behind me and go, hey, bro, you're missing this other thing, you know? And so church is important, but you can be up and down on church and that doesn't affect your salvation. It just affects the wisdom of your walk, right? So the far greater question is, has your faith been, like, have you, there's only one question. Did you ever truly affirm that you wanted to follow Jesus?
Yes, I have.
Then you're saved.
But then it seems like I go back to the world and
yeah.
do things my own way.
And so did Paul.
And then I go, yeah.
You know what I mean? And so what I would say there is, Satan, this is what I told Jeff for 5 years, because he has only been clean for 2, but he's been a believer for 5, right? So every time Jeff fell, Satan would say, look, you're just an addict. And I, every time I said to him, like he'd call me and he'd be like, bro, blah, 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 and I'm all high. And I'd go, so get up. Satan says, stay down. Jesus says, get back up, get back up, get back up, right? So when you fall down, because you will, right, get back up. Satan says, look at you. It wasn't even real, right? Now, I don't want to give you false assurance. Only you know if you ever gave your life to Christ. But if you did, then you fell. The voice you hear condemning you is not God, because God doesn't condemn us. He comes to restore us. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, right? It's already condemned, right? So Jesus comes to rescue us from condemnation. We sit condemned already. But Satan is called the accuser, not God. Jesus is called the mediator. So when you fall down, Jesus says to God the Father, he's mine. Get up, get up, get up, get up. So the message of Christianity every time you fall is just stand up. Just stand up. And Satan says, stay down, stay down, stay down. Right? So I think you can fail in 2 directions. You can either end up in a church that says you have to be perfect and then you're going to feel constantly condemned. Or you can end up in these places where it's like, oh, we're all broken. And they just kind of like accept that, like we're all broken. Now, I think a healthy place is we're all broken and we help each other get out of, like, push forward. So when you fall down, I'm not going to go, well, like if you sin, grand sin, I'm not going to go, well, it's no big deal. But I'm going to say, get up and move on, you know, get up and let's grow. Get up and how can I help you not fall again, right? So if you see a pattern of up and down, join the club, right? If you see a pattern of in and out of faith in Jesus, That's different. I went through a whole season of my life where I went off to college and I started partying and I had a baby when I wasn't married and all of this stuff. But I always knew that I was in a state of rebellion. I always knew which way was home. And I ended up back, you know. And what I would say is God sustained me through that whole time. And I was saved the whole time. And he protected me the whole time. And I dealt with some of the consequences of my sin, right? But I was saved that whole time, you know. It's hard to look at someone in a spirit, when they're not in church and go, are they saved or not saved? You know, if you come back, it's a good indication that God is continuing to prompt your heart. You have a desire to teach her, right? Like you want for her this thing.
Right.
And so I would suggest, I mean, again, I can't speak to your heart, but I wouldn't connect salvation to church attendance.
Right.
It's just a bad connector.
Right.
Because it's nowhere in any of these verses was. Now, there's a verse that says, don't neglect gathering together. But that's like a prescription. Like, it's good to be together. But salvation comes from faith. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something you manufacture. So you can't, like, have a little or have a lot because of your own actions. You know what I mean? God either has called you to him or he hasn't. Nobody comes to the Father, comes to Jesus unless they're drawn by the Father. This is scripture. So in John, this is actually Jesus speaking, I believe. John 6:44. If I looked in the right chapter. Jesus answered them, this is him, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, right? Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. What he's saying there is nobody's coming to Jesus unless the Father draws him. It's not our natural state. That's what Paul said 50 years later, is that our natural instinct is not that. And Jesus said, you're not going to be a follower of me unless the Father draws you. So are you being drawn? You know, were you drawn? Do you feel drawn? I would suggest, like, he doesn't let people go. So if he drew you in the first place, he's either continuing to draw you until you get to that moment, or he already drew you. John 16:8 says, oh, it's not 16:8. I wrote down the wrong thing. Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that prompting of the Spirit, again, that is the Spirit. If you're being convicted of sin, you're having a Spirit conversation. You have experienced the Holy Spirit. Every time you recognize sin in your life, you have had a spiritual conversation with the Lord, because that's his job. You don't do that. We wallow in sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, right? So if you've sinned and something in your heart said, bro, you got to stop, you have had a Spirit moment, because your natural man would say, this is great, right? I could go on and on and on.
Do you have any questions?
I don't have any questions, but I'm encouraged. I've never heard that before. Like, if you have, if you're reaching out to God, that's him reaching out to you.
Yeah.
And that is fantastic.
Yeah.
I mean, I know I talked a little bit about when I went to church when I was really young and how I felt out of place. I mean, there were 6 kids in my family, and when they came door to door, I just wanted to not be at home, and that's the reason I went. I got a free snack. I got to do a little craft. And I can remember sitting in the sanctuary afterwards, because all the kids, I mean, it was huge back in the day, like huge, like a school, like so many kids and just so much going on. And I would go sit in the sanctuary afterwards during the last service when they would bring all the kids with us, you know, all the kids in. And my parents weren't there, so kind of another family adopted me and they let me sit with them. And I can remember just looking around at all the families thinking how that's not me. that's not us. I mean, there were mm-hmm. six kids living in a two-bedroom apartment with mm-hmm. two parents. I mean, it wasn't a great life. It wasn't terrible, but mm-hmm. it wasn't great. And I can just remember thinking, somehow I snuck in here and nobody knows that I'm here and I shouldn't be here. Mm-hmm. I don't deserve to be here. And then they started with baptism mm-hmm. right after that. And that was like, that's when I knew the gig was up. Like, they would play games in the classroom mm-hmm. and talk about, you know, who can name off the four, I don't know, the books, mm-hmm. put them in order, all this, and I clueless. And then, like I said, when they started talking about baptism, and I know that's the kind of the line, the mm-hmm. baptism, right? So I could either choose to be with my family and go to hell, or I could be baptized, and I was like, I'm done. Mm-hmm. And I went back home. Years later, when we got into church, mm-hmm. Again, I'm not trying to bash the church. This Whatever. Is where I struggle with. I understand. So as soon as we got back into the church, they immediately had me working in the kids' playroom, which is fine. I like mm-hmm. kids. But I didn't know anything about the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I'm supposed to be teaching these kids this. Like, they would at least give me something so I could kind of follow that mm-hmm. to some degree. But again, I felt the entire time like I was hiding out somewhere where I wasn't supposed, like I got in the back door and yeah. I'm really not supposed to be there. But I've always felt that calling in my heart. So that's, I've never heard that before. Mm-hmm. Nobody talked about that. Sure. Mm-hmm. It was, you know, you do this, you do this, you do this. I did get baptized, but I kind of felt like they were checking off their list mm-hmm. of like, we got to make sure these things happen. And it's, I've always felt that calling, mm. so thank you, because mm-hmm. I've never heard that. Mm. And from a little kid, I've always felt that.
Well, and I would suggest also, when we talk about Satan as the accuser, what was that voice saying? You don't know this. You don't know this.
Right.
You don't belong here.
No, absolutely. Right?
And the reality is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That verse, hold that one. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in our state of rebellion, Christ saw us and said, worth it, right? And so he pursues us, even when we're not pursuing him. And so I would say that God has been drawing you. God saw you when you said, I don't fit here. And he's, none of us fit here. I grew up in the church. I knew all that stuff. I competed in this thing called Bible Bowl, where we would memorize chapters and verses when we were in high school. And then we would compete with other kids to see who knew it the best. And I went to nationals. We went to Disneyland. We were in California competing. I knew all that stuff, right? But I don't deserve it any more than you. I just happen to have a family that grew me in that. But our salvation is not earned. You know what I mean? We are drawn. God says you and you. I want her. I want him. I want her. And it says he leaves the 99 to find the one. So if there's a flock of 100 and 99 are in, he'll find the one that's not, you know. And yeah, so I would say all of that, you don't belong, you don't belong, you don't belong. That's all Satan, because none of us belong. Isaiah, I believe, says all of our best efforts are filthy rags. And the actual phrase there, which I'm pretty sure because you haven't been raised in the church, you don't know. We hide some of this stuff, but filthy rags is menstrual cycle stuff. Like that term there is. Our best effort is like bloody menstrual rags. Like that's what it actually says, but we clean it up in English. But that's what it says. So none of us deserve salvation. None of us have anything to bring. My history in the church saves me none, right? It is not a result of works, lest no man can boast, which is what Ephesians 2 said, is the gift of God, right? And so I would suggest you've been pursued all along, and you let some voices tell you you didn't deserve it along the way. But that wasn't God, you know what I mean? And I have a friend who was raised in Iraq as a Muslim, and she, when she was a kid, her neighbor was a priest. And her neighbor gave her dad a Bible as a gift, and he just kind of left it in the house. And she said she used to sneak in and read that Bible when she was 5. And years passed. and she came to the United States as a grown woman, and then she heard the gospel presented to her, and she accepted Jesus, and she says, now I know that God was pursuing me at five, and that God put that situation into being so that I would have this biblical foundation that I never would have had in Iraq otherwise. And so that's the stuff God does, is he just finds a way to put us into the place where he's calling us. I think if you look at this, and we got to stop, but if you look at this, I like to think of it this way. God and Adam were just chilling, right, together. And then Adam walked away with Eve, right? God didn't move. Adam and Eve said, we were with God, but we'd rather pursue this apple, right? And God looked for them and found them. And so we walk over here, and that way's hell, right? So for the purpose of internet land, we walk down one line towards hell. God doesn't send us to hell. Hell is eternal separation from God. We were with God, and we left him and headed towards hell. And God is right behind you saying, oh, you just got to turn around. Just turn around. Like you're walking down a terrible path. Turn around. Repent. The word repent means turn around. So God is saying, the first thing Jesus, and I didn't get to it, we'll talk more next week. Jesus' first message in scripture, the first thing he preached was repent, for the kingdom is here. So turn around, because the kingdom has arrived in me, you know, and you're going this way, right? So he's right behind us, pursuing us and saying, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. And so with that, we will stop. Thank you for joining us for this session of Christianity with Matt. Again, if you have a question you would like us to address, you can email us at matt@churchatafton.com, matt@churchataffton.com. We hope you have a great week.